You're listening to a sermon from Oak Hill Fellowship Church, a local body of believers in Quarryville, PA. To learn more about Oak Hill, visit oakhillfellowship.com. Now grab a Bible and a notebook and prepare to be spiritually enriched by God's Word.
You can open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. We are also going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 today. And so Leviticus 23, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible, you... Nick, what are you doing, buddy? What's going on?
Well, I noticed that sometimes people sleep in your sermons, and I thought I'd help them stay awake. You know, like, you know, just so they can focus more.
It's an interesting idea. I'm gonna keep that in mind, okay? You know, I'll let you know if I need you. How about we handle it that way, okay?
Well, it's okay. It's not like you have to be grateful or anything. Okay.
Oh, no. I'm
sure thing, but just tell me when you need me.
I will tell you. I'll definitely tell you when I need you. I think some of us, you know, might need that a little bit, right? Imagine if you fell asleep during church and that blasted in your ear. Like, what if we got the ushers to, like, you know, we gave them all trumpet lessons and we, you know, just instructed them, hey, go over to anybody who's sleeping and just give a good blast in their ear. Like, I guarantee you, if that was a potential, nobody would ever sleep in church, right? If you knew that was a possibility, you would definitely stay awake. And the reality is, it's really important to stay awake, isn't it? But not just during sermons. It's really important to stay awake in our walk with Christ. Because Jesus is coming back to us soon. And as our King returns, the Bible says that he will return with a great cry, with a loud trumpet. And those who are his will meet him in the air. And those who do not belong to him will face great destruction. And so the trumpet blast, thank you, Nick, the trumpet blast says, stay awake. Stay awake. But we have to realize that the trumpet is not just this future thing. It's not some random thing that Jesus pulls out of thin air just for the end times. Israel has been sounding trumpets every month and every year for thousands and thousands of years. In the Bible, trumpets are a familiar image to us to remind us to stay awake. We're studying the feasts of Israel and how they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And today we're gonna see how the Feast of Trumpets particularly reminds us to have eyes wide open for the return of Christ to save his people and to judge the world. And so here's our big idea for today. Here's what I want you to walk away with today. Stay awake. In your work and your rest, stay awake to the nearness of Christ's return. In your work and your rest, stay awake to the nearness of Christ's return. Last week in this series called Holy Days, we learned how we should understand the Holy Days of Israel from a New Testament perspective. We saw in Colossians that they are a shadow of what is to come. They are a shadow that points us forward to Christ. Just like a shadow that's attached that's cast from the light that's past me, it is a shadow of the image of who I am. They are a shadow, and Paul says the substance belongs to Christ. The Old Testament feasts are an accurate but limited outline of God's grace toward his people. And they're an accurate but limited expression of their holiness unto him and his holiness unto them. And they show us that God wants us to view our work and our rest and our agenda as being set apart for him because we have been set apart for him in Christ. And because they are a shadow, because the Old Testament feasts are a shadow, this theme is only amplified in Christ. It's not that we would be less holy than the people of Israel. It's actually that we would be more holy because Christ has made us holy and is making us holy. And so we've already studied the first four feasts in Israel's sacred calendar, the spring harvest feasts. And we've noticed how the Lord fulfilled those feasts through the first coming of Jesus in real time and space. On the day of the feast, the Lord was fulfilling them. Jesus was the Passover lamb who rescued us from death. His body was the unleavened bread, unstained from sin, broken for us, laid in a tomb, and he was the first fruits of those who rose from the dead. And then after he ascended, he sent his promised Holy Spirit to fill his church and write God's law upon our hearts and to bring in a great harvest of souls. Those were the first four feasts. Now we have come to the fall feasts of Israel in Leviticus 23. And as I said last week, there are no direct fulfillments of the fall feasts in Christ's first coming. But the language and the imagery of the fall feasts is all over the language and imagery of his second coming. And that totally fits, right? Because there's a long summer that happens between the feasts. It was a time for all sorts of crops to be harvested in Israel. Millet and flax and figs and grapes and pomegranates. And right now, in the present age, for the church, we are in the time between his first coming and his second coming. The first coming, which corresponds to the spring feast, and the second coming, which corresponds to the fall feast, we are, in a sense, in Israel's summer. And there's a time coming when the harvest time is over, and we must be awake and ready. We must be working and resting in light of Christ's imminent return. And so what I want to do today is start by reading Leviticus 23 to 25, which describes the Feast of Trumpets. There's not a lot there to it. We're going to talk a little bit about what this holy day meant originally, what it has come to mean to the people of Israel, and then we're going to jump forward into 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, and we're going to see how the trumpets relate to the return of our Lord. And so your Bibles are open to Leviticus 23. Like I was trying to say before, you can grab one out of the seat back in front of you if you don't have one of your own, and you can make that your own. We want to have God's word in front of us. Leviticus 23, verse 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." Now, there's not a lot of detail here, but we're gonna dig a little bit into that Feast of Trumpets and how it was a special time to announce the end of the harvest season and to begin the Sabbath month that included the most holy days of Israel. And as we relate this to the ways that Christ fulfills the harvest already, we're going to see that we need to stay awake because the harvest time is soon complete. Stay awake, the time for harvest is soon complete. We've already seen that the Feasts of Israel were tied to the agricultural seasons of Israel. So first fruits marked the beginning of the very first crop in Israel, barley. Pentecost celebrated the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest. Like I said before, there were a lot of crops that were harvested over the summer, but the Feast of Trumpets announces the end of the last harvest, which is the olive harvest. All the other crops are in. Now it's time to bring in the olives before the winter begins. And olives are extremely important in the nation of Israel. Not only were they a major crop that was central to the economy, but olives are symbolic of the nation as a whole. And the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 11, gives us a very important picture of Israel as an olive tree. And he tells us Gentiles, those of us who are not Jewish, he tells us that we need to be grateful because we, contrary to nature, have been grafted into that olive tree that is Israel. In other words, we have received Israel's Messiah. We have been given life as a part of Israel's family. But listen, Israel, Paul is saying, is still the primary tree. And at the end of that section, Romans 11, Paul says, "For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree?" And he's talking about the Israel who for a season was pruned out, but now is going to be grafted back in. Paul is saying that you Gentiles have been brought into God's people, so how much more will God make a way for Israel to be his people in the end? Every promise that God has made to Israel in the Old Testament and in the New will come true. We have to believe that because we believe that God fulfills his promises. And there's coming a day when true Israel will look upon the one whom they pierced, and they will weep. And they will repent, and they will see Jesus, their Savior King, as he truly is, and he will rule over the nations from the throne of David in Jerusalem. Can you wait? And just like olives were the last harvest in Israel, the harvest of all the other crops have been gathered in, and now it's time for the olive harvest to be gathered in, so too Israel will be the last harvest before the return of Christ. That's what the Great Tribulation is all about, this time of 7 years where God is pouring out his wrath on the earth, but he's also redeeming and rescuing the people of Israel. It's the time for Israel to take the central role as God's people as they come to faith in Christ. So the church is off to the side, and the tribes of Israel are restored, and the olive branches that were once cut off are now grafted back in. And as New Testament believers, the Feast of Trumpets points us ultimately to that time. Not only that, the Feast of Trumpets is also announcing the beginning of the seventh month on the biblical or sacred calendar. That's what we saw here in chapter 23 of Leviticus. "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest." Remember that the Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week. And seven is a number of completion. It's a number of wholeness, a number of purity. But listen, Israel didn't just have Sabbath days. Did you know that they also had Sabbath years? Years where the land was given a rest. Every 7 years. And then they also had Jubilee years. So the year after seven times 7 years, if you do the math, that's the 50th year. We'll talk about that more in a minute. They would set the land back to its original allotments. And they would free people from their debts. But not only did they have Sabbath years and Jubilee years, they also had a Sabbath month. The 7 month was a special holy month to the Lord, because in the seventh month, two more feasts beyond the Feast of Trumpets took place: the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And these were the most holy feasts to the Jews. This was the most holy month. Not only that, but on the Jewish civic calendar, the seventh month of the sacred calendar is the first month of the civil new year. So we have different ways in our society of counting years, right? And I had to work through this week because I'm like, what? Like, how is Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, the Jewish New Year? I thought it was the seventh month, right? Well, we have like a tax year, and we have a school year, and like our church has a different fiscal year than the tax year, right? And so we have this concept of, you know, different ways of counting a year, right? Well, just like that, Jews had four different ways of counting the new year. I won't go into all four, but the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, is the Jewish civil new year. In the seventh month of the sacred calendar, and it's the first month of the civil calendar. And all that means that the Feast of Trumpets signifies the people of God moving into a new phase of God's work, and they needed to be ready. They needed to be awake. Now, these months and these years were initiated by the lunar cycle, specifically by the new moon. Do you remember learning the moon phases in preschool? I recently found our kids' preschool moon phases, you know. And what was the new moon? It was when it was completely dark, right? The full moon is when it's completely full, when it's completely bright. And the new moon is when it's completely dark. But not according to the Jewish mindset. The new moon, when these new moon feasts would come, they would look for the very first sliver of light to show on the moon, the very tiniest crescent of the moon. And when that happened, there would be two witnesses that had to observe that, and those two witnesses would run to the Jewish leadership, and they would say, the new moon is showing. And the Jewish leadership, they would go out, and they would confirm it, and then they would initiate the sounding of the trumpet. And that happened every month. And yet, on the Feast of Trumpets, the new moon was observed, and the trumpets were sounded somehow in a different way. The Bible doesn't actually clarify how they should be different, and yet this should be different. And so later on, torches were lit across the mountains as the trumpet blasts were carried from mountain to mountain, from Jerusalem all the way throughout Israel. And the point is that they needed to get ready because everything was about to change. They were entering into a new civil year. They were entering into the seventh most holy month. Everything was about to change. And just like Israel watched for the new moon to prepare for the new season, so too we must watch for the return of Christ. We see that there are wars and rumors of wars and increased natural disasters and increased debauchery and sin is celebrated in ways that we had never imagined. And we get all worried and we're like, oh no, no, no. Believer, Jesus said it was going to happen. And we should look at those things and be like, oh boy, get ready. Jesus is coming soon. But we don't just stand there with our hands in our pockets watching for the return of Christ. We don't buy stock in Reynolds so that we can make tinfoil hats and go sit out on a mountain watching the sky. We work the harvest until the season is over. We work remembering that the Spirit's agenda in the present age is a great harvest of souls for Jesus. That was what is initiated on Pentecost. It doesn't end until the trumpet blasts. And Jesus told his disciples, the fields are white for the harvest, but the laborers are few. He said, pray for laborers to be sent out into the harvest. And then the very same people that he told to pray, he sent them out. Pray for laborers. Oh, and guess what? You're the laborers. We work until the harvest is over. Disciple of Jesus, the time is short. Jesus is coming back soon. And we are certainly closer today than we were 2,000 years ago. Understand that the purpose of your work and your rest in these last days goes beyond making a difference in the here and now, though that is very much part of it. Understand that your work and your rest is for the purpose of advancing Christ's kingdom so that we would be ready when he returns. We work and we rest with one eye toward the sky. We work and we feast and enjoy Jesus in a way that anticipates our enjoyment of him forever. We work and we rest knowing that the day of judgment and salvation is coming and our ultimate rest is near. And we need to be thinking about that every single day. Does the subject of Christ's return pop into your mind every single day? Put some things into your calendar, into your routine that might help you remember. Make your alarm clock a trumpet blast or something. I don't know. But as we go about our daily and weekly routines, we need to be thinking, this is not all that there is. The trumpet will be sounding any time now. We must be ready. That is what we as New Testament Gentile followers can learn from the Feast of Trumpets, that we would stay awake, for the time of harvest is soon complete. But when the New Testament describes the return of Christ, trumpets do play a prominent role. And so now let's flip over to 1 Thessalonians 4, where we see that happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Here's the second thing the trumpets help us to stay awake to. We stay awake because the time of our liberation is imminent. Stay awake. The time of our liberation is imminent. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter. It's one of his earliest letters to a relatively healthy church in the city of Thessalonica. And he's trying to encourage them because they've been through some tough times. He's been there with them in it. They've endured some intense persecution, and some of their members have even died. And so they're asking this question. They're like, I thought Paul said that Jesus was coming back soon. What does this mean if some of us are dying before his return? You can see how that would be a little bit confusing or concerning if you were still within the first couple of decades after Christ's ascension and no one had ever explained this to you before. And so Paul says, I have this on testimony from the Lord himself that every person who is in Christ will be with Christ when he comes in glory. Those who died in Christ will rise first. And then those who are alive at his coming will be caught up with him in the air. That is what we refer to as the rapture. The reason being that the words caught up are translated in the Latin Vulgate as Rapturo, I think it's rapturo or something like that. Rapture. And we teach here at Oak Hill that the rapture will happen before the 7-year time of the Great Tribulation. Now, I want to clear some things up because there's a lot of rocks thrown at that doctrine for some wrong reasons. Everybody's like, oh, you just want to be out of here before, you know, the Great Tribulation happens, and that's why you believe that, or you just don't believe that Christians should have to suffer. And listen, there are some people who teach the Great Tribulation or the rapture in that way. Some prosperity theologians teach the rapture in that way. But I want you to understand that we do not teach the rapture here because we believe Christians should not suffer hardship or that we're just happy to get out of here. Let the whole world go to hell in a handbasket. No, that's not why we teach it. We teach it for 3 reasons. First, we think that it's the best way to put together the various promises and descriptions of the end times throughout the Bible. Okay, so based on the scriptures. Plenty of faithful theologians have disagreed on that point. We can agree to disagree. That's okay. Second, in the next chapter over, Paul will say that God has not destined us for wrath. And the tribulation at other times in the Bible is marked by the outpouring of God's wrath. That's what it is. It's this letting loose of God's wrath. And so that wrath is not for those of us who are already in Christ, and therefore we must be protected from it somehow. Finally, the other parts of the Bible describe the tribulation as this time when Israel is gathered unto the Lord. And I mentioned that earlier, that one of the primary purposes for the Great Tribulation is to wake Israel up to their Messiah. They hear the trumpet and they're like, whoa, we got to get ready. And so the reason for the rapture of the church before the tribulation is because we are we're not the focus of God's plan at that time. That said, you don't need to believe in a pre-tribulational rapture to get this point. Christ taking his people to meet him in the air is about showing his victory in the lives of his people. Let's not get so caught up in the debate about when the tribulation is happening or when the rapture is happening or even if it is happening and miss the point of the text, which is Christ is showing his victory over the rulers and principalities and authorities of this present darkness. This is about the liberation of his people from the bondage of sin and death. Like, did you ever wonder why caught up in the air? That's kind of weird. Like, what we just really like flying and, you know, we like to float and what's that all about? Like, it's not caught up into heaven. It doesn't say caught up into heaven. It says caught up into the air. Well, it's because when a king comes in victory, he leads a victory train. He leads a procession. And the air is, throughout Paul's writings, it is the domain of Satan in the current age. He's called the prince of the power of the air. And so Jesus is getting his victory train ready in this verse to lead them through the conquered domain of Satan. And these are the people that he has set free from Satan's grasp. He set them free from the bondage of sin and death. And that's why this event is accompanied by a cry of command and the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. Because this is a war victory. In the Old Testament, trumpets signaled not only the new moons of the new months and the feasts of trumpets, but they also were about war and victory. Look at Numbers 10 on the screen. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall blow the trumpets. So we get a whole paragraph about trumpets. And the trumpets shall be to you a perpetual statute throughout your generation. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. You remember Jericho, they were doing that, right? On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So the trumpets of the end times are not just to signal that a harvest is coming to a close and a new season is dawning. They also announce the victory of Jesus that achieves the final freedom of his people. This is how trumpets also worked in the year of Jubilee. So I mentioned before, every 50th year, the seventh month would begin with the Feast of Trumpets as usual. And that would begin a 10-day preparation for the Day of Atonement. But on this year, just before that Day of Atonement, another blast of trumpets would sound out. Look at Leviticus 25 up on the screen. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the seventh month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. And so in the year of Jubilee, at the sound of the second trumpet, debts were forgiven. Indentured servants were set free. Land that was on loan was returned to its rightful owner, and the nation entered into a time of extended rest. And trumpets signaled the freedom of God's people and the rest that they were about to enter. Back to 1 Thessalonians. The Thessalonian believers are worried that those who died will miss out on the benefits of the return of the Lord. Will they lose everything that once belonged to them? Will they lose the joy of seeing Jesus return? And Paul says, no, no, no. When the trumpets sound, their bodies will be raised. They will be fully and finally set free from all of death's sting. And we shall join them. And he emphasizes, we will be with them. This is a corporate festival. This is celebration together. And we will all join in Christ's procession of victory throughout the domain of our enemy. Isn't that encouraging? Does that encourage your heart today? It's no wonder that Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Paul is saying, whether you are alive or whether you are dead at Christ's return, your work for him was worth it. Your life spent for him was worth it. It's worth the persecution to make your work all about Jesus. It's worth the risk of death, because even death cannot stop the final victory of our King. And it's worth setting aside special time as holy unto the Lord to remember these truths. Rest in the truth that Jesus is coming back again. Allow that truth to pour over you as encouragement. Rest in the truth that every loved one who has died in Christ and every believer who has loved his appearing will be together before the Lord. We will see one another, and we will see him. Encourage one another to stay awake by reminding one another that the time of our liberation is imminent. The time of our being set free is near. His return is soon. But that also means that you don't want to be asleep when the trumpet blasts. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Paul continues. He says, Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Paul's like, I already taught you this, but I'm going to remind you again. Verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. There's no turning back then. Verse 4, you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain a salvation through the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Stay awake, because the time of the harvest is soon complete. Stay awake, the time of our liberation is imminent. Finally this, stay awake, the time for judgment and salvation is expected. It's expected. We who believe expect this. Our eyes have been opened. We don't need to be taught it again. We expect this. And Paul's point is clear. If we have been awakened to Christ, we should expect his return with all of the salvation and judgment that comes with it. For those who have not had their eyes opened to Jesus Christ, they are children of the night. They are asleep. For those people, his coming will be scary and unexpected, like a thief ransacking your house while you sleep. It doesn't necessarily mean that it will be secretive. He might make all kinds of noise. It doesn't really matter. It's coming anyway. But if you are spiritually asleep, the return of Christ is going to catch you off guard. And then the call to you this morning, if you are spiritually asleep, is not stay awake. It's wake up. Wake up. Without Jesus, you will face the wrath of God. His return is soon. The trumpet will blast and it will be too late. Don't drag your feet. Hear the gospel. Hear that Jesus came for you once. Already, he gave himself for you in his death. He rose again so that you could have eternal life in him, so that you could be a part of his kingdom. He is the only Savior and Lord. Your belief does not change that, except that you would be united to him. And you would be on his side when he comes. You would be a part of his victory procession, that he has bought you out of darkness. He has given you freedom. He has redeemed your life. And so don't be surprised by the day of his coming. You're hearing my voice right now. You know it's coming. Expect it. Wake up to the dawn that is arriving. And for those who have had their eyes open to Jesus Christ, we are also called to not be asleep. We are to be looking for the coming of our Lord. Of course, those who have died in Christ won't have that problem either. They won't have the problem of not looking, because they will be with him in soul, and then their bodies will be raised. And that's what he's referring to in verse 10, whether we are awake or asleep. He's gone back now to the metaphor in chapter 4. And he's saying, we'll be alive with him forever. But Paul is giving those of us who are still alive today a wake-up call, believer. He's saying, get ready for the coming of Christ. Just like the Feast of Trumpets is a wake-up call to get ready to meet God on the Day of Atonement. See, the Feast of Trumpets, The trumpet blast meant you have 10 days to prepare yourself for the day when the Lord meets his people in a unique way at the temple. You have 10 days. When the priest enters the Holy of Holies and he spreads the blood on the mercy seat and the glory of God fills the most holy place in the temple. You have 10 days to get ready for that. Because those who were faithful and they got their sacrifices prepared and they came to the temple, they were rescued. And those who did not were cut off. They were to be put out from the people. And David is going to talk more about the Day of Atonement next week. But for now, we recognize the need to be awake to Christ. Paul says, let us keep awake and be sober. He's talking to the church. Church, keep awake, be sober. Now is not the time for spiritual naps. I love a good nap, but not spiritually. Now is not the time to become intoxicated with the strong allure of this world that disorients our senses and makes us forget why we are truly alive. If that's you, Christian, wake up! Revive your faith in Jesus. Splash the cold living water of his presence upon your face. Think clearly about who Jesus is and what he has done to save you. Think clearly about how he transforms your work and your rest. See his purpose for your life in the present age and live for him. He has saved you. He has bought you with a price for a reason. He has given you life. You have no life apart from him. Surrender it all and find the life that is in him. It's true life. It's joyful life. It's good life. Paul sounds the trumpet for the Thessalonian believers in chapter 5, 11 in this way. He says, encourage one another and build one another up. Who is the one another that he's talking about in this context? He's talking about the church, the people who are reading this letter, and they can lift their head up from the letter and look eyeball to eyeball with one another and say, we need to get ready for the day of the Lord. We need to get ready for his return. We need to get ready for his coming. And these words are an encouragement toward growth in Christ for those who are awake. This is what we do. Until the trumpet sounds, we gather together on holy days of rest like today. The first day of the week, for us, that is our Sabbath day. It's the day when churches gather in light of the resurrection. And because Jesus is coming soon, we do it again and again and again and again because we are prone to forget. And we encourage one another. And we build one another up. We help one another stay focused. We get one another ready to go back out into the harvest to work. We build one another up by helping one another put on this armor that Paul talks about in verse 8. He calls it the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope and salvation. You don't often think about those when you think about the armor of God, right? He's got a whole different list than Ephesians 6. He's using the same imagery. The imagery is from the Old Testament about the great warrior who wins the victory. You see, the armor first belongs to Jesus. Because Jesus won the victory, we can put on his armor. We can stand strong in him. And he uses particularly this language of faith and love and hope. Because at the very beginning of his letter, he encouraged the Thessalonians believers. He said, I've seen your faith. I've seen your love. I've seen the hope that exists among you. And so now he's saying, keep putting those things on. Don't forget them. Don't forget the victory that Christ has won on your behalf. Let faith and love and hope guard your life so that when Christ returns, you will be ready. We build one another up by encouraging one another to keep going. Keep going in the faith. Keep loving the Lord and his saints. Keep hoping in his return that is coming soon. How could you sound that trumpet blast of encouragement into the lives of other believers, even today? How could you lift up your voice and be that trumpet wake-up call to a fellow believer? Just say, stay awake. Isn't this great? Our Lord is returning. Our liberation is near. The harvest is soon over. We got work to do. The time of salvation and judgment is coming. Who needs to hear that from your voice today? How could you take that call with you as you go out into the harvest fields and do your work this week? Let's work and rest in the fact that Jesus is coming again soon.
Thank you for listening to Oak Hill Fellowship Church. Stay connected with us by finding us on social media or by joining us Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. Until then, remember that you are loved.